And here, as we finish the book of Leviticus, we are here in chapter 27. It ends on a note of voluntary vows. In other words, it ends on a note of the prescription, how people could go and they could offer something to the Lord. This was not mandatory. This was a voluntary vow. And so we're going to look at this, and then we're going to make some probably obvious application from that. The Bible talks about vowing to the Lord or dedicating things to the Lord. And the criteria really is that if you make a vow, you better keep it. You don't have to vow. That's the thing. But if you make a vow, you need to keep it. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. Deuteronomy 23:21 says, "When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be sin to you." Interesting, isn't it? So the next verse says, "That which has gone from your lips you shall keep and perform, for you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God, which you have promised with your mouth." And then in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, one more. "When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay." That's some clear instruction, isn't it? So we can vow. Now, you might be thinking, I'm just not ever going to vow anything to the Lord then. But remember what Jesus said. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And I think all of us really know that. I mean, there's such satisfaction that comes from giving to others, and especially in the name of the Lord or for the work of the ministry. And so keep that in mind as we go through this. But let's first of all look at Israel, starting from verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when a man consecrates by a vow certain persons to the Lord, according to your valuation, if your valuation is of a male from 20 years old up to 60 years old, then your valuation shall be 50 shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary." Now in verses 1 through 8, they're talking about a dedication of persons. As we move through the chapter, it's going to speak of dedicating animals, dedicating houses, dedicating fields. Right now, it's talking about dedicating people. And there's two ways you could approach this. One is to actually dedicate yourself or a person to the Lord, like Hannah, for instance. You remember she wanted a child so bad for Samuel chapter 1. She wanted a child so bad, and she prayed to the Lord for a son and said, "If you give me a child, if you give me a son, I vow that I'll give him back to you." And the Lord honored that request and gave her a son. And when the child was weaned, she brought him to the tabernacle and gave him to the priest Eli and said, "Here, this young man is for here for you for the ministry." And Samuel lived there, and they didn't like just live around the corner from the tabernacle. They lived a ways away. And so she gave up her firstborn son then. She paid her vow, didn't she? And of course, Samuel grew up to be a tremendous priest and also a tremendous prophet. The neat thing about that story is that God blessed Hannah with 3 more sons and 2 more daughters. So God, again, just blessed her as she followed through with that vow. Well, that's one way you could do it. But, you know, you could only be dedicated to work at the tabernacle if you were from the tribe of Levi. If you were from any other tribe, you couldn't work there because that's where the Levites worked. Or even if you were a Levite, they had a lot of priests, so everything was pretty much covered in the tabernacle, later in the temple. So what they would do is they'd place a valuation on the person, and they would give the monetary equivalent. And that's what is being stated in the next verses. If you want to dedicate, let's say, yourself to the work of the Lord, let's look at who you are, how old you are, what gender you are, and there's going to be a monetary value, and then you give that for the upkeep of the tabernacle and the work there. So that's what it's talking about here in this passage. It goes on again. Let's read verse 3 again. "If your valuation is of a male from 20 years old up to 60 years old, then your valuation shall be 50 shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary." So if you're a man and you want to dedicate yourself, you're between 20 and 60, then 50 shekels is what you would give for the tabernacle. "If it is a female, then your valuation shall be 30 shekels. And if from 5 years old up to 20 years old, then your valuation for a male shall be 20 shekels, and for a female, 10 shekels. And if from a month old up to 5 years old, then your valuation for a male shall be 5 shekels of silver, and for a female your valuation shall be 3 shekels of silver. And if from 60 years old and above, if it is a male, then your valuation shall be 15 shekels, and for a female, 10 shekels. And so you can see the breakdown here on the screen, that it's according to age and it's according to gender. Now, ladies, I'm only reading this up here, okay? Now, I think the reason behind it, though, is that they were an agrarian society. I mean, we're talking about man's role, we're talking about women's role, we're talking about productivity. You can see that just in the age designations. A guy between 20 and 60, and interestingly enough, that's about the span for the workforce. And so, you know, that's where it's most valuable. You're going to have a guy work in the fields, he's going to be bringing up so much produce, and the women's just, they had their certain roles and whatnot. And it's not saying, and this is the only point I wanted to make on this, it's not saying that men are more valuable in the eyes of God than women are. Do you believe that? Yes. Right. Paul the Apostle said in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So God loves each one of you the same. And that's really neat to see that. It doesn't matter if, first of all, if you're Jewish or Gentile. God has blessed the Jewish people. He chose them to use them to reveal himself to the rest of the world. But you realize it doesn't matter if you're Jewish or a Gentile. God loves you just the same. And with the male and female, God set up a certain hierarchy. The man's to be the spiritual leader in the home. It's just how he set it up. And you know, some guys, you know, they take advantage of that. But in reality, we're to be the ones that are sacrificing. We're the ones that are to be like Christ and dying for our wives as Christ loved the church and whatnot. And so, anyway, I'm just digging myself in a hole here. What do you do if you're poor? What if you can't afford 50 shekels of silver, where there's allotment for that in verse 8? It says, but if he is too poor to pay your valuation, then he shall present himself before the priest, and the priest shall set a value for him according to the ability of him who vowed. The priest shall value him. So the priest would just evaluate, okay, this is how much you've got, and so you want to dedicate your life, let's put this amount of value on it, you can afford that, and the poor person still could dedicate himself to the Lord there. So that's dealing with persons. Verses 9 through 13, dealing with animals, if you want to dedicate an animal. If it is an animal that men may bring as an offering to the Lord, all that anyone gives to the Lord shall be holy. He shall not substitute it or exchange it, good for bad or bad for good. And if he at all exchanges animal for animal, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy or shall be set apart. So you couldn't pull the old switcheroo. I'm going to dedicate the next little baby lamb that comes out of this sheep to the Lord, but if it comes out being a good one, you can't go, well, let's give that lame one over there. It's just going to be sacrificed anyway. It reminds me of the story of the farmer who had a cow, and the cow gave birth to twins. And he came in and he said, oh, honey, we've been so blessed. We have a double blessing. We have two little calves here. He said, you know what? I'm going to dedicate one of those to the Lord. And so when they grow up, we're going to sell them, and the one is going to be the Lord's. We're going to give that for the work of the ministry. And so as they were raising the little calves, he came in one day, and the wife said, well, which one is the Lord's and which one's yours? And he said, it doesn't really matter, you know, we're just going to raise them up and sell them. One's going to be the Lord's, one's going to be ours. And then one day he came in, had a pretty sad face on, and he said, honey, guess what? The Lord's calf just died. Malachi 1:14, but cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. God is great and he deserves our best, doesn't he? Verse 11 goes on to talk about unclean animals. If it is an unclean animal which they do not offer as a sacrifice to the Lord, then he shall present the animal before the priest. And the priest shall set a value for it, whether it is good or bad, as you, the priest, value it, so it shall be. But if he wants it all to redeem it, then he must add 1/5 to your valuation. Now, for the unclean animals, they're they couldn't sacrifice those on the altar, but they were useful. I mean, you could use a donkey, you could use a camel, you know, the priest could and whatnot. And there would be a value set on it so that if the person dedicated it and then later wanted to take it back, he would have to pay that valuation plus a fifth or plus 20%. So if that camel was valued at $100, he would have to come up with not only $100, but an additional 20, 120 bucks to buy that back. And it probably curbed the rash vows. I mean, it would cost something to vow, and then it would cost something to redeem it back if you changed your mind later on. But there was that provision. Verses 14 and 15 speak of houses, and when a man dedicates his house to be holy to the Lord, then the priest shall set a value for it, whether it is good or bad. As the priest values it, so it shall stand. If he who dedicated it wants to redeem his house, then he must add one-fifth of the money of your valuation to it, and it shall be his. So the same idea right there. You've got a house, you want to give it over for the work of the ministry, you give it over, but go, you know, I really could use it back. Then you would have to pay again the price, the valuation, plus 20% on top of that. Then in verses 16 through 25, it deals with land. It says, if a man dedicates to the Lord part of a field of his possession, then your valuation shall be according to the seed for it. A homer of barley seed shall be valued at 50 shekels of silver. And so you can see that the value was based upon what would be sown and therefore reaped from the field, or the value of the field. If he dedicates his field from the year of Jubilee, according to your valuation, it shall stand. But if he dedicates his field after the Jubilee, then the priest shall reckon to him the money due according to the years that remain till the year of Jubilee, and it shall be deducted from your valuation. Do you guys remember the year of Jubilee? Year of Jubilee, remember that every 50 years, land would revert back to its original owner. So if you sold a piece of property, then when 50 years passed, that property would come back to you. And so the land here, the valuation that's put upon the land that the person is dedicating to the Lord, the value is put on it based on how close they are to the Jubilee. And that, again, would be simply for redemption purposes. Verse 19 says, and if he who dedicates the field ever wishes to redeem it, then he must add one-fifth of the money of your valuation to it, and it shall belong to him. So same idea. You got to add 20% over the valuation to redeem it back. Verse 20, but if he does not want to redeem the field, or if he has sold the field to another man, it shall not be redeemed anymore, but the field, when it is released in the Jubilee, shall be holy to the Lord. As a devoted field, it shall be the possession of the priest. So if you did devote or vow your land to the work of the Lord and did not choose to redeem it back, then it would become the priest from that point on. It would not revert to you in the year of the Jubilee. If you had already sold your land, and of course it wasn't really selling it, it was leasing it, because you always got it back at the Jubilee. If you sold it or leased it to another person and it was theirs, and you thought, you know, I want to dedicate that land to the Lord, you could go ahead and do that. When the Jubilee came, it would not revert back to you, but it would go to the priest, and that's the idea there. Now it talks in verse 22 about land that you might go and buy, or again, it's talking about leasing it, and you want to dedicate that field that you've leased to the Lord. Verse 22, and if a man dedicates to the Lord a field which he has bought, which is not the field of his possession, then the priest shall reckon to him the worth of your valuation up to the year of Jubilee, and he shall give your valuation on that day as a holy offering to the Lord. So if you went out and you leased this land, or again, bought this land, you could dedicate it to the Lord, but it really wasn't yours to give away. It was going to revert back to the person in the Jubilee. So what would happen is the priest would put a value on the land, in other words, what it would produce, and then you would pay that value to the priest. Verse 24, in the year of Jubilee, the field shall return to him from whom it was bought, to the one who owned the land as a possession. And all your valuations shall be according to the shekel of the sanctuary, 20 gerahs to the shekel. So, we're talking about voluntary offerings. Let's get on to the practical application. The rest of the chapter is going to move into things that cannot be devoted to the Lord because they're the Lord's already. And we'll talk about those in a minute. But in these areas, let's just look at some practical applications. Talking about dedicating people, dedicating animals, dedicating houses and lands. And of course, I think we can all kind of make the application in our mind. The dedicating of a person to the Lord, the dedicating of yourself to the Lord. You know, when we get saved, we come to the Lord, and probably for most of us, the thing we want more than anything is a Savior You know, we receive Christ as our Savior. We want our sins forgiven. We want to make sure we're going to go to heaven when we die. But in reality, what we're doing is we're receiving Him as our Savior and our what? Our Lord, correct. And if He is our Lord, if He is our Master, then we are what? Servants. We are the slaves. So in reality, we're dedicating our lives to Him. And you all know that that is a choice. It's a voluntary offering. We choose whether we want to ask Christ into our hearts or not. We choose, even after we do that, whether we really want to commit our lives 100% to the Lord. And let's face it, we all do it in varying degrees. I think we all say, you know, maybe we don't say it out loud, but subconsciously we say, okay, Lord, I'm yours. Except, you know, or but, I won't do this, this, and that, you know. And I think the Lord is working in our lives. We're all under construction and getting us to the place where we more and more are surrendering. And if I could put any word on it, it would be that word, surrender. Where we're surrendering our lives to the Lord and allowing His perfect will to be done in our lives. Paul said in Romans 12:1, I beseech you, and notice it's the word beseech. It's like he's pleading, begging. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So he's really pleading with them. Surrender your life to the Lord. Surrender your life. Don't be afraid of what he might do with your life. Remember last week I mentioned that I believe God has a plan, a specific plan for every one of our lives. Do you guys believe that? I really believe he does. And it's up to us, really, to find out what that specific plan is. And the question is, how do we find out what his plan is? Do you ever wish that he would send you a letter that would say, this is my plan for your life? I thought about that. But then when I really thought about it a lot, I thought, I don't know if I would want to know. Because I bet that plan includes suffering. You know what? Because as followers of Jesus, we will suffer. I remember Paul, the apostle, when he was on the road to Damascus, remember, he saw the light, or the light came down from heaven. It blinded him. And then one, I believe it was Ananias, came to him. And the Lord spoke to him and said, you're going to go to this Saul of Tarsus. And he's going to find out, or you're going to show him what things he must suffer for my name's sake. And boy, you know, Paul suffered. We read about it in 2 Corinthians 11. Tremendously. Beaten many, many times, persecuted many, many times. But you know what he said? He referred to those as momentary light afflictions. I don't know if I could say that. I mean, he really got beat up. But he recognized this is just temporary. This is a short period of time. And he realized, too, that it was working in him something that was going to create great glory. And Paul's life, I mean, when he got saved, he was committed 100%, gave the rest of his life for the work of the Lord. Now again, we come back to what's God's specific plan for our life. How can we find that out? Well, it's obvious it's not going to be a letter sent to us specifically what we're going to do. And if I can just sum it up in one word, I'm going to hit a couple of points, but if I could sum it up in one word, it's surrender. You surrender your life to the Lord, and you'll put yourself in a position where you can hear from Him. Number one, we need to know God's word. I mean, this gives us his revealed will, the word of God. And some of us think, how can I ever know it? It's such a big book. And, you know, the way you get to know it is by simply becoming familiar with it. How many people have been watching the Olympics? Exciting stuff, isn't it? Boy, I tell you what. Those people give their lives, don't they? I mean, that's why they're so good. They're practicing. You know, they're doing it for a perishable crown. I love the little wreaths that they're doing. But that's a perishable crown. Guess what? Yours is imperishable. Your crown. Become familiar with the Word of God, like we're doing this morning. But it's not that difficult to get to know. It just takes time. It's like a musician. You know, you can become good if you put the time in and practice and practice. You'll get to know God's Word if you put the time in and read it and meditate upon it. And you see, when we do that, we find out his revealed will. We find out his general plan for mankind. And do you realize that you know the future to a degree? Every single one of you who are familiar with God's word, you know the future to a degree. You know basically what's going to happen. You know that a third world rogue nation is not going to get a hold of some nuclear arsenal and blow up the world. You know that because the Bible tells us what's going to happen. It tells us that things are going to get very bad But it also says that it's going to get a lot better when Jesus comes and reigns upon the earth. And then ultimately, the entire world, as we know it, will be completely destroyed. But that's way down the road after the millennial reign of Christ. And so we get to know God's word. We get to know not only his revealed will, but we get to see his heart. Even here in the Old Testament, his love for his people is tremendous. And the more we get to know his word, the more we see how much he loves us. So again, determining God's plan for our life, learning his word, being willing to do whatever he wants you to do. To be like Isaiah the prophet when the Lord said, "Who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I. Send me." See, that's where we can put ourselves in the place to hear from God. Am I really willing to do whatever the Lord wants me to do? I tell you, I love living in Borrego Springs. I would love to raise our family here. But if I told the Lord, "You know what, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do, but I ain't going to move," then I've just placed myself in a position where I'm not going to really hear clearly from him. But if I rather say, "I'll do whatever you want me to do, you know I really like it here, but I'll go wherever you lead me," now I've placed myself in a position where I can hear what he has to say. So again, we need to know God's will through his word. We need to be willing to do whatever he wants us to do. But what about when we come to specifics? Do I take this job? Do I go to this college? What do? Well, we pray about it again. We bring it before the Lord and then we look for confirmation. We look for confirmation or we look for correction. And friends, you do this in everything you do. We did this when we were engaged to get married. It was hard to be willing to do whatever God wanted us to do when we were engaged. But we wanted either confirmation or we wanted correction. And you know, various ways that comes is, one, the Bible says there is safety in a multitude of counselors. Seek out some godly individuals that you respect. Use them as a sounding board. Don't look to them for approval, but go to them and say, "You know what? I feel the Lord laying this on my heart, or I'm planning on doing this. What do you think?" And get various input from different people. Also, we look for what's called open or closed doors. You know what I mean by that? Where it seems like things are just opening up in this area and maybe closing in this area. Remember the Apostle Paul when he was on his second missionary journey. They wanted to take the gospel to Bithynia. They wanted to take it down into Asia, but it says that the Holy Spirit forbid him. And then it says that he saw a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." And he said, "So we concluded that the Lord was leading us to Macedonia," because there was an open door there. And thus the gospel went into Europe and Philippi, Thessalonica, Athens, and Corinth. And the gospel spread during that journey. And so we look for what's called open doors or closed doors. Does it seem like, as I'm pursuing this venture, are things opening up here? Or does every door seem to get slammed? Now, this again, you have to be sensitive about. You have to be discerning, because the devil's going to want to try and shut you down too. So that kind of throws another twist into the mix. You know, we come back to this venture with the radio station. I can almost guarantee you we're going to run into a lot of opposition as we go forward with this, because it's a powerful tool to be used for evangelism. But again, we look for open doors, and also you kind of look for a peace or a check in your heart. You know, does this really set right, or is there something that isn't quite setting right? You know, they say hindsight is 20/20. After you make a decision, stop, evaluate what's taken place, look back and go, you know, did this turn out really good? Is it a blessing? Is it blessing others? Or is it all just failed miserably? And you can kind of look back and evaluate, was I wanting to do my own thing, or was I open to do whatever the Lord wanted? Was I getting counsel that was saying, you better think about it? Or was it it sounds like a good thing, we're praying for you? And was there a peace in my heart, or was there an uneasiness, but I was just so determined, I was pressing through anyway? Let me leave you with one word. The word is surrender. Surrender your life to the Lord. He'll guide you. He'll lead you the way you need to go and the way he wants you to go. So that's dedicating your life. Briefly on the other thing, animals. They would dedicate animals. Now, animals were used for food. They were also used for work. You know, they were their tractors. That's how they plowed their fields and whatnot. So we could make a parallel application with our work and our skills and our talents. And God has, you know, not only blessed people with various talents, but also allowed you to develop certain skills and to be able to use those skills and to dedicate them for the Lord is, a real blessing. Again, guys, we're talking about voluntary stuff right here, not obligatory stuff. And again, Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so that's one way you can make the application. Finally, houses and lands. God has blessed each with various provisions. And again, you have the opportunity to use those for the Lord or not. So finally, let's wrap up the last part of the chapter and just looking at those things that could not be devoted to the Lord. Starting from verse 26, it says, "But the firstborn of the animals, which should be the Lord's firstborn, no man shall dedicate, whether it is an ox or sheep, it is the Lord's. And if it is an unclean animal, then he shall redeem it according to your valuation and shall add 1/5 to it. Or if it is not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to your valuation." So you could not dedicate the firstborn to the Lord because they were already the Lord's. The Lord said, "Consecrate all the firstborn to me, they're mine." Do you remember why the firstborn were the Lord's? It's because he spared the firstborn when they left Egypt. Do you remember that with the blood on the doorpost and whatnot? So there's one area that you could not be dedicated. It was obligation that the firstborn be dedicated over to the Lord. Verses 28 and 29 deal with that which is under the ban. And they seem to look at this as that of military spoil. When they go in to take a city, the spoils were devoted to the Lord. That was something you could not take and devote to the Lord. Verse 28, "Nevertheless, no devoted offering that a man may devote to the Lord of all that he has, both man and beast, or the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted offering is most holy to the Lord. No person under the ban who may become doomed to destruction among men shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death." And probably the two best examples of this in Scripture is that of Jericho and Saul and the Amalekites. When Joshua and company took Jericho, you remember the story, they marched around the city and the walls fell down. God specifically told them that you're to either destroy the things in the city or that which cannot be destroyed, like gold and silver, is to be given to the tabernacle. They were under the ban. They were devoted either to destruction or devoted to the Lord. And there was one man named Achan who coveted, and he took some gold and some silver and a Babylonian garment, and he hid them in his tent. And so when the children of Israel went to the next battle, which was the battle of Ai, they were actually defeated. And the people from Ai came and chased them away and killed 36 soldiers. And then the Lord spoke to Joshua, because Joshua didn't understand why they weren't winning at Ai. And he said that there's sin in the camp, that somebody has taken some of the things that are under the ban, that were devoted to destruction. And so they drew lots and found out that it was Achan. Achan was killed because of his greediness. His family was killed because of his greediness. The 36 soldiers died that went up to Ai because of Achan's greediness. And the main point that I want to draw out of that is our sin affects more than just ourselves. And we really need to think about it before we do something. We've seen too many people fall into sin, and it doesn't just affect them. It doesn't just destroy their lives, but it will destroy the lives of the family members, and it will also mess up people who are only remotely connected to them. And so it's a very, very serious thing. With Saul and the Amalekites, Saul was directed by the Lord through Samuel the prophet to go and utterly wipe out all of the Amalekites. And God had his reasons for that. The Amalekites were ruthless people, and the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt. The Amalekites were coming, and they were killing the stragglers, the sickly and the old people who couldn't keep up with the rest of the camp. The Amalekites were coming and just wiping them out, and God doomed them to destruction. And so Saul, the first king of Israel, was sent to wipe out the Amalekites, and he went in, and he killed everybody and everything except the good stuff. He kept the good of the sheep and the good of the oxen, and he even took King Agag back as a trophy. And as he was coming back, Samuel met him, and Saul said, "Hey, I've done all that the Lord has told me to do." And Samuel's response was, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "Oh, well, that's just what the young guys brought back, and we're going to dedicate that to the Lord." So you can't dedicate that to the Lord, because that's already the Lord's. That's already devoted to God. It's under the ban. And you know the classic verse that Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And Samuel said, because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. So it was much better to obey God than to think you could please God by offering something that was really already his anyway. So two good examples of that which was under the ban that could not be dedicated. Finally, the third thing, we had the firstborn, that which is under the ban, those cannot be dedicated to the Lord because they're already his. And finally, beginning from verse 30, the tithe. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wants at all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add one-fifth to it. That's kind of a steep interest rate if you want to borrow off your tithes, isn't it? And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flocks of whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. He shall not inquire whether it is good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. And if he exchanges it at all, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. So again, they would just count off every tenth one that would go to the Lord. If it was a bad one or a good one and he wanted to exchange a bad one for it, then both the one that should have gone and the one he wanted to exchange was given over to the Lord. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. Brief conclusion here on the book of Leviticus, just to refresh our minds, because we spend so many weeks in it, we kind of wonder, where did we start? Where did we come from? Remember that the book of Leviticus was Israel's worship manual. This is how a sinful humanity approached a holy God. Men are sinners. They need to have that sin atoned for if they're going to approach a holy God. And the way they did that was through the sacrificial system. The Bible says that all have sinned. And God said in Leviticus 17:11 that he has given the blood upon the altar to make atonement for the souls. It's the way God set it up. Man is sin. If blood is shed, then sin can be atoned for and man can enter into fellowship with God. And so the sacrificial system was given. And of course, as we've gone through this, we realize that this is a type, a prefiguring of Jesus Christ coming and dying for the sins of the world. For as it says in the book of Hebrews, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could ever take away sins. You see, it's just not valuable enough. Israel, at this time, in this dispensation, they were coming to God through faith. This is how God set it up. They're going to bring the animals by faith. They were saved. We're saved by faith, too. It's our exercising of our faith and looking back to what Jesus has done on Calvary's cross. And I'll tell you what, when I was in the stage of almost becoming a Christian, I remember hearing the gospel and hearing that Jesus died for our sins. And I could understand the substitutionary part, that, you know, one person's guilty, somebody else takes his place. What I couldn't understand is how this one man could die for the sins of all humanity. It didn't seem to be apples and apples. And the problem was with me, because Jesus isn't just a man. He's the Son of God. And his blood is so valuable, it can redeem all of humanity. Leviticus told them how sinful humanity can approach a holy God, also how a forgiven humanity can maintain their walk with a holy God. Now that you're forgiven, how do you fellowship? How do you nurture this relationship? And it's through the many laws that we saw, how they approached God, how they dealt with one another. It's in Leviticus, you remember, there's that scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Remember, Jesus said on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, love God supremely, love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the fulfillment of the law. If you're loving God supremely, you're going to do the things he wants you to do. If you're loving your neighbor as yourself, you're going to be doing those things which are right, and you'll fulfill basically all of what we have here in the law and the prophets. And then we had the feast days, a reminder of his past love and future hope. And of course, as we looked at those, we saw that they would remember what God had done for them in rescuing them out of Egypt, and also how he provided for them. For us, it's still coming in the text here, but how he would provide for them as they wandered in the wilderness. Now, as we as Christians look back on it, we realize that there are prophetic aspects to those feast days. The Passover was, again, a type of the sacrifice of Jesus on Calvary's cross, and the first fruits we saw, a type of the resurrection. Pentecost, a type of the birth of the church, or foreshadowing the birth of the church. And the thing we realize, too, is that those fall feasts have not been fulfilled yet, and they deal with the second coming of Jesus Christ. So as we look at it, it's a reminder, yes, of his past love, and also of the future hope that is yet to come. So as you look at the book of Leviticus, as it speaks about how Israel was to approach God, maintain that relationship with God, dwell upon the goodness of God, isn't it just fitting that it ends with this area on voluntary offerings? Okay, now what can I do in response to that? I can give my life. I can give the skills that I have. I can give my resources voluntarily over to the Lord in just a little bit of a show, an appreciation in what he's done for me. Isn't that kind of cool? You look at it that way.